What a tremendous way to start our week together. And again, how great to have some of our children up here earlier leading us in worship today. And we are blessed with some great young people here in our church. I say this occasionally, but it's worth reminding ourselves of there is nothing more important for us than passing on the faith to the next generation. And we're grateful that we have such a powerful children's ministry program here at Lakes Free, and thankful to all of you who serve and contribute to that ministry. And by the way, let me just acknowledge those who serve in our Awana program. If you're here this morning and you serve on Wednesday nights with Awana, would you please stand just so we can recognize you and give thanks to the Lord for you this morning? Go ahead. I know there's a bunch of you here this morning. Yeah, amen. Thank you very much. We so appreciate all of you. Wednesday nights here at church are just an awesome time. If you've ever been here, it's just the church is packed. There is so much life and energy and enthusiasm. These kids love coming to church, and a huge part of it is the faithful men and women who serve. And so we're just grateful for you, and we love our children here at Lakes Free Church. You may notice there's a little bit more space here in the sanctuary this morning. This past week, our balcony expansion was underway, and we knocked down walls, and we got the floor in place, and so that's super exciting. Our goal is to have this section of the balcony complete by our apologetics conference at the end of February, and then our team's going to start working on this side to have that ready hopefully by Easter Sunday. So we're expanding our sanctuary capacity by, I think, over 100 seats by with these two expansions upstairs. So that's pretty awesome, and we're excited about how God's going to continue to use that in our ministry here at Lakes Free. And so thank you for your support, and thank you to all of our team that's been helping. Dave Peck, Charlie Johnson. Charlie's been crawling under the stairs back there doing all the wiring and electricity work for us. Guy Bonneman upstairs here, he and Aaron Smith and a bunch of other guys, super instrumental in the work that's being done. So we're grateful for all of you guys. Let's give them a big hand too for their service. Amen. Well, this week we also had a significant week for our nation as we welcomed a new president. President Trump was inaugurated on Monday morning. As a church, we pray for our leaders here at Lakes Free. We prayed for President Biden the last 4 years, and we're going to pray for President Trump over the next 4 years as well. And so we want to be mindful of that. And as we turn our hearts to the Lord's word this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for our children's ministry, for the work that God is doing here in our church, for our new president, and God's blessing over the next 4 years. And then we'll pray for God's word as we come to our sermon and our passage this morning. So would you bow your heads and join me today? Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. And as we just sang, what a love we have in you, Jesus, our brother, our friend, the lifter of the lowly. We are so grateful, God, for your love, for your grace, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, one of the ways that we see your faithfulness is here at our church, the joy and love that is being expressed through the Awana ministry, our children's ministry, the many kids, hundreds of kids that are impacted here at our church each week. And we're so grateful for how the faith is being passed on to the next generation and the joy that these kids are finding in a relationship with you. Thank you for the men and women serving in these areas of ministry, Lord. We're so grateful for them, and we pray that they're encouraged each week as they come. And working with kids can sometimes be challenging, Lord. We know that. But I pray that you would just give our brothers and sisters in those areas of service just a sense of your joy and love and the vision to see the fruit of what their investment is accomplishing in the lives of these kids. And so we just thank you, Lord, for their service. Lord, thank you for the expansion that's taking place here. Expansion is a fun thing, God. It means that we're serving people and that people are coming to hear your word and to worship and to grow in their faith. And we're grateful for your work in that way here at Lakes Free, Jesus. And thank you for the men and women who are involved in this expansion project. And we just pray that you will continue to bless and encourage them as they serve, and that these projects would be completed in a timely fashion, and that this new space would allow us to serve many more people for the glory of God and the advancement of the good news of the gospel. Jesus, we thank you for the new president, President Trump, that you have given our country. Lord, you are sovereign over the leaders of this world. You put kings and presidents and emperors in place. You set them up, you take them down. And so, Lord, we recognize your sovereignty over all. But we are grateful, God, for our country. We're grateful for President Trump. We pray for the next 4 years that you would give him wisdom, give all of those serving in his administration wisdom. May they look to you, Lord. May they look to your word for guidance and for direction. And Jesus, we pray that you would continue to bless America and help our country to continue to be a place where we can worship in freedom, where we can use this nation as a platform for advancing the good news of the gospel as it has been for so many years, Lord. And so we just thank you. Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, we ask your blessing. We thank you for this letter that we've been studying together from the Apostle Paul. Give us keen wisdom and insight this morning now as we look to this important second half of chapter 7. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin, I want to talk a little bit about the country of Nigeria. Nigeria today is one of the most dangerous nations on earth to be a Christian. It's in the top 10 of the most persecuted countries in the world today. Just in the past 15 years, over 50,000 Christians have been killed for their faith in Nigeria. Nigeria's got a very unique situation where the northern half of the country, Nigeria's in Western Africa, the northern half of the country is roughly all Islamic. So about 50% of the country is Muslim. The southern half of the country is primarily Christian. And over the last 20 years, the Islamic majority in the north has been increasingly pushing south, persecuting the Christians in the southern half of the country. And it's led to just terrible atrocities and displacement of over 5 million Christians into refugee camps. Numerous villages and cities have been burned and destroyed. Thousands of churches and Christian buildings have been burned and destroyed. It's estimated by Open Doors International, an organization that works with the persecuted church, that 89% of the Christians that are killed in the world today are being killed in Nigeria. It's a very difficult situation that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing there. And I share this story with you this morning because here in America, we don't always get a fair understanding of what many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today and throughout history live through on a regular basis, the reality of persecution. And this is an important background for us as we go to our passage this morning because the Apostle Paul today is writing for Christians in these types of circumstances. The passage that we're in the second half of chapter 7 today is written to Christians who were facing severe trials and hardships. And they were asking Paul some legitimate questions about how do we exercise our faith in these kinds of contexts? How do we live out our faith and how do we live out our relationships in the context of severe persecution like this? You know, imagine in one of these villages on the conflict zone of the north and the south of Nigeria. In one of these villages that has been under repeated threats by the Islamic militants that they're going to come and burn down the village if the Christians continue worshiping. Imagine in that village there's a young couple, faithful servants of Jesus in their 20s, a young man named Timothy, a young woman named Deborah. And Timothy and Deborah love Jesus and they're serving the Lord faithfully, but Timothy and Deborah are also in love with one another. And they're considering whether or not they should get married and start a family. And yet they live in an area where the village just a mile away was recently destroyed and hundreds of Christians there were slaughtered by the Islamic militants. They live in an area where to the east of them, another village was recently burned and destroyed. And all of their Christian friends and neighbors were killed. And Timothy and Deborah are wrestling with, is this the kind of environment that the Lord has called us to get married in and start a family in? Friends, what kind of counsel would you give Timothy and Deborah in that situation? Well, it's people like Timothy and Deborah that the Apostle Paul was writing to here in chapter 7, verses 25 and 40. I share this often with us when we study these letters from 2,000 years ago. The Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. And Paul is going to be writing to Christians in Corinth who were wrestling with these similar types of situations, persecution, suffering, hardship, wondering about the implications of that for their relationships. And while he was writing to these people 2,000 years ago, there's great wisdom that we can take from this passage and apply to our lives today, even in situations where we don't face the same type of conflict that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do. Paul writes this, starting in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, those who are engaged, the word there betrothed is literally virgin. So Paul is writing here about virgins who are engaged to be married. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Here in our passage this morning, Paul shares some significant and important wisdom with us related to marriage. And specifically, the question of when considering marriage in a fallen world. When we live in this world that is ravaged by sin and conflict and trials and hardships, Paul gives us some helpful counsel here, things that we should be thinking of, mindful of as we enter into the idea of marriage. When considering marriage in a fallen world, Paul tells us, number one, we need to remember our relational freedom. Our relational freedom. And by this relational freedom, we mean the freedom to choose to engage in marriage or the freedom to refrain from getting married. The key phrase in this whole passage for us to understand what Paul is writing here is right at the outset here in verse 25 and 26, where Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Paul is writing in view of the present distress the Corinthians were experiencing. What was this present distress that was taking place in Corinth when Paul is writing this letter to the church 2,000 years ago? Well, there were a number of things taking place that could be referred to in this distress Paul is talking about. Of course, we know that the Christian church in these early years was under severe persecution from the Jewish faith, who were persecuting them, believing that they were heretics for following Jesus, what they believed was this man they believed was a false Messiah. And so Christians were under severe persecution from the Jews. We've seen that in Paul's life. We see that in the book of Acts, how many Christians were forced to flee Jerusalem and Judea and seek shelter in other parts of the world because of the persecution that they had experienced for following Jesus. We also know that the Christians were under severe persecution from the Romans. The Roman Empire was beginning to suppress the spread of the Christian church, fearing that they were competing with the worship of the emperor and allegiance to the empire and the state and Caesar as God, when the Christians worshiped Jesus as God alone. And so the present distress could refer to this persecution. It could also refer to a famine that was taking place in Greece during these days. Historians tell us that at the time Paul wrote this letter, there was a severe famine throughout the land of Greece, a famine that was causing much hunger and starvation and civil unrest, riots as a result of the food shortages. In fact, in chapter 11, we're going to see here in our study of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, Paul even makes a reference to this where he describes how some in the church were coming to the communion meals, to the Lord's Supper, the love feasts that the church was having. We're coming to these meals hungry because there wasn't enough food to go around. And so Paul is writing to this church under these conditions, under this distress. And he shares here in verses 25 and 28 and verses 36 and 38 that under these present conditions, Paul says, I think it would be wise to remain as you are. And he goes on to describe, he says, if you're bound to a wife, in other words, if you're engaged, then commit to your obligation, follow through with your obligation. If you're not engaged, I would counsel you not to seek to get married in light of this present distress. Paul goes on, he says in verses 36 through 38, he says, but here's again, the most important thing is that you don't fall into sexual immorality. And so if you're going to burn with passion, even in light of this present distress, I think it is wise for you to get married. It's no sin, he says, to get married. But Paul says, if you're firmly established in your heart and if you have your desires under control, you would do well to keep your betrothed as she is. In other words, let her remain a virgin. Don't get married. See, Paul's writing, this is real life Christianity right here. Right? And probably the closest equivalent that I can think of in our experience here in America are stories I've heard from my grandparents about back in the day of the Great Depression and during the World Wars when Christians had to make these difficult decisions. Do we get married in this kind of context? Do we enter into a union and create a family under these types of hardships and trials? In my pastoral experience, the closest application I can think of in our experience here in America was maybe during the COVID years. I knew of a couple of couples that chose to remain engaged and not pursue marriage during those years because there was just so much upheaval going on and people were uncertain of, you know, when are we going to be able to gather again? When are we going to be able to do all these things again? And so people put off their marriages. But Paul gives us some really good wisdom here. He says, in light of the present distress, when you find yourself in these circumstances, he says, if you're a young person or you're considering marriage, Paul says, it would probably be wise for you to remain single in that situation. But if you are betrothed, if you're engaged, stay engaged and continue on pursuing marriage. If you're wrestling with sexual immorality, pursue your marriage because it's better that you get married and deal with the suffering and hardship that comes with the present distress as a married couple than it is for you to burn with passion. Again, it's hard for us to fully understand this passage unless you understand the context in which Paul was writing. I shared with our staff team earlier this week, I think Christians in places like Nigeria would have a far greater appreciation for Paul's wisdom than even what we do here in our context. Paul continues on. He tells us when considering marriage in a fallen world, we also need to remember our world's finality. Our world's finality. Verses 29 through 31, Paul sharing with this church in its present distress, he tells us, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. He tells us then in verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. Here Paul reminds the church, and these are good instructions for us as well, that this world is temporary, this world is transient, the present form of this world is passing away. Paul tells us the appointed time has grown very short. What is the appointed time? The appointed time is for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that time is coming soon. Jesus is coming again. And so that's another consideration that we need to think about when it comes to entering into our marriages. How much time do we have left? What are we going to do with the time that we have in this world? Now, the obvious question we ask when reading this section of our passage this morning is, when is this going to happen, right? When is the second coming of Jesus going to take place? And this is a question that Christians have been asking for 2,000 years. It's a question that Jesus' own disciples asked him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus answered this very question. When Paul says the time is short, this present world is passing away, Jesus' disciples asked their master, Lord, tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus gives his disciples here these signs of his second coming. Every time I read this passage, it reminds me of my news feed and social media each week. I mean, you think about everything Jesus tells us here to look for, the signs of the second coming, the signs of the end of the age. These are all pictures from this past week. Fulfillments of what the Lord told us to watch for, that the end was near. Jesus gives us here a number of signs of the times in Matthew 24. Paul tells the church to consider the appointed time has grown short. The present world is passing away. What are the signs of the times Jesus gives us here in Matthew 24? Jesus tells us, number one, that there will be spiritual signs to be watching for. He tells us first and foremost in verses 4 and 5 that there will be false Christs and false prophets. It's very interesting. 150 years ago here in the United States, there were just a few thousand people involved in the cults. Today, however, in America alone, there are over 1,000 cults with upwards of 30 million followers. Groups like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the New Age movement, false prophets, false cults seeking to deceive. We've seen in recent years the spread of progressive Christianity and theological liberalism leading to the decline of numerous denominations and churches once faithful to the scriptures and the gospel. We've seen the growth of false teachings like prosperity theology, the new apostolic reformation, various hyper-charismatic movements in the church. These are all in fulfillment of the signs Jesus told us to be watching for, false Christs, false prophets. Jesus tells his disciples that there will be persecution of the church as one of the end times spiritual signs. During the 20th century, more Christians were killed than all previous centuries combined. According to Open Doors International, today over 380 million Christians in our world live under severe persecution. 1 in 7 face persecution globally, 1 in 5 in Africa, 2 in 5 in Asia. The most dangerous countries to be Christians today are North Korea, Somalia, and Yemen. Jesus also tells us there will be some positive spiritual signs. He tells us that there will be a worldwide proclamation of the gospel prior to the second coming. And in the last 125 years, we've seen an incredible spread of the gospel around the world through world missions, through evangelistic crusades, through television and internet. The gospel has been spreading over the last 125 years like no other time in human history. One fascinating example, just from recent days, 2 weeks ago, the Canadian Christian apologist Wesley Huff was given an opportunity to appear on Joe Rogan's podcast, the most widely listened to podcast in the world. 19 million followers who tune into that podcast. Wesley Huff had an opportunity to give a defense of the scriptures. He had an opportunity to share the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an incredible show. Some articles I've read since that show has aired have described this as the largest single gospel presentation in the history of the world. 19 million people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of that one podcast. You think about the spread of the gospel taking place in our world today. Even here at Lakes Free Church, our own live stream, our tech team was telling me this week, our own live stream reaches 400 viewers each week. All over the state of Minnesota, all over the nation, even multiple countries around the world. The gospel is spreading. The New Testament has been translated into over 1,700 languages. Friends, all of this is easily the most encouraging sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that there is going to be a worldwide advance, a revival of the gospel prior to his return. We see that taking place even in our own country. Have you noticed this past year how many athletes and celebrities and even politicians now are publicly acknowledging their faith in Jesus Christ, publicly acknowledging their hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's incredible. This is being aired on public television. Jesus says the gospel will be spread and then the end will come. Jesus tells us, secondly, that there are going to be Israel signs. Israel signs. In Luke chapter 21, Luke's record of this sermon, the Olivet Discourse, Luke says this in Luke 21, 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword, speaking of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they'll be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus' prophecy here was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans. And for 1,897 years, Jerusalem was trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until June 7, 1967, when the Jewish people finally regained control of their spiritual capital. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament as well. Amos 9, verses 14 and 15 tells us, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a Jewish state for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. And while they faced constant threats by their Islamic neighbors to wipe them off the map, Israel today stands firm just as God's word promised. This is truly a miraculous thing. My friend Mark Henry, who spoke here last year for our prophecy conference, he actually has a study Bible from the 17th century. And the notes in his study Bible, referring to these end times passages we're talking about, the notes in his study Bible say that this has to mean that Jesus is going to restore the Jews to a spiritual state. Because we know today that the Jews are dispersed all over the world. Even just a couple hundred years ago, people couldn't even envision the idea of the Jews returning to Jerusalem, to Israel. But God, according to his prophetic word, has brought that to pass. Jesus tells us here that there's going to be global signs. Matthew 24, 6 through 7, he speaks of wars and rumors of war. He says that nations will rise against nation. The 20th century, friends, was the bloodiest period in the history of the human race. Nation rising against nation. That word nation in the Greek is ethnos. It refers to ethnic conflict. Ethnic groups will fight one another. Again, we see this all over the world today. Israel and Gaza, Russia and Ukraine, South Africa, Myanmar, Syria. We could go on and on. Ethnic conflict around the world today. In the last 100 years, 120 million people were killed by war, genocide, and mass murder. Sadly, the 21st century so far looks to be keeping pace. Jesus tells us there will be natural signs, earthquakes, famine, signs in the heavens. We've seen all of these in recent years. Luke 21:11 tells us that there will be the spread of pestilences, diseases. In the 20th century, we've seen the rise of AIDS and Ebola and SARS and Spanish flu and bird flu and Asian flu and swine flu, COVID, the Zika virus, and so many more. Some will say, but Pastor Jason, we've always had diseases. We've always had natural disasters. But Jesus says here in the Olivet Discourse that these will be like birth pains. You women who have given birth know what birth pains are like, don't you? They start out less intense, less frequent, but as the time grows closer, they become more frequent and more intense. And this is exactly what we see as history goes forward, the increase of the birth pains of the second coming. Jesus tells us there will be social signs. Matthew 24:12, he says that the love of most will grow cold. If that doesn't describe our world today, friends. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1-4, about the signs of the end times. He says, understand this, in the last days there will be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, friends, does that not sound like our world today? Jesus says these are the signs of the times. Self, money, pleasure will become society's gods. Friends, the signs are all around us. And this is why Paul tells us in our passage this morning that we need to live with an eternal perspective. In verses 29 through 31 of our passage, Paul says again, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. And friends, here in these verses, Paul is using poetic hyperbole to make his point. Paul is not denigrating any of these things. That would contradict what he says about each of these things in other areas. He's not denigrating marriage. He's not denigrating being engaged in society and in commerce. He's not denigrating rejoicing or mourning. No, Paul praises and acknowledges and even commands these things in other parts of the scriptures. But what Paul wants us to do here and see here is that we are called to live with eternity's values in view. And this leads me into point number 3 this morning, our life's focus. In verses 32 and 35, Paul reminds us of where our focus should be. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. As I was reading this passage this week, I couldn't help but think about two of my personal heroes of the faith, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. One of the best books I've read in recent years, Becoming Elizabeth Elliot by a woman named Elizabeth Vaughn, or Ellen Vaughn. It's a great story, a biography of Elizabeth Elliot's life. And if you're not familiar with the story, Jim Elliot was one of the 5 American missionaries martyred in 1956 in the jungles of Ecuador, killed by the Wadani Indians, speared to death in the middle of the jungle as they sought to bring the gospel to these people who had never heard the good news of Jesus. One of the most fascinating parts of their story, however, was their passionate love affair. And I don't say that in any sexually immoral way. I mean, they had a passionate love affair, both with one another and with Jesus. And one of the interesting parts of their story is how when they were in college together at Wheaton College, they both felt called into global missions. And they really wrestled with, should we pursue this relationship? Should we pursue marriage? When we know the hardships that marriage brings, and we know the calling God has given us to go into the world and share the gospel, and we know the hardships that that brings, should we pursue marriage? And they decided to go their separate ways in service of Jesus. And they both went out on the mission field for 5 years, committed to serving the Lord. But during that whole time, they stayed in touch with one another, and they describe how they were burning with passion, as Paul talks about. They had this love for one another. And so after 5 years apart on the mission field, they then came together in marriage. And sadly, not long after that, Jim and his four colleagues were killed in the jungles of Ecuador. This is what Paul is referring to here, friends. Both the joys and challenges of marriage in a fallen world and the freedom that comes with being a single person wholly devoted to Jesus. Paul says marriage isn't a sin, but again, there's a lot of freedom that comes when you're a single person able to serve the Lord. Very interesting that the woman in the top left picture there is a woman named Rachel Saint. She was the sister of one of the other four missionaries killed in the jungle. Rachel Saint, a single woman, would go back to the Wadani people and spend 40 years of her life in the jungle, translating the scriptures, sharing the gospel. And today, because of these missionaries, because of Rachel Saint, the single woman who committed 40 years of her life, that entire tribe of Wadani people follows Jesus. This is what Paul is talking about. It is no sin to be married, but there is great freedom for the single person committed to the service of the Lord. And for all of us here this morning, friends, whether we are single or whether we are married, Paul tells us in verse 35, our ultimate priority should be our undivided devotion to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things Jesus talks about? He's talking about joy. He's talking about peace. He's talking about contentment. He's talking about life and life abundant, these things that are only found in their fullest sense in a relationship with Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, is Jesus number one in your heart this morning? Whether you're a single person, whether you're a married couple, have you put Jesus first? Because that's where true life and life abundant is found. You know, as we wrap up these last 4 weeks on relationships, I just thought I'd just share a word of encouragement with you. I had somebody come up to me this past week, and they said, Pastor Jason, man, you've been preaching some great sermons on relationships and marriage lately. And I was, well, thank you very much by God's grace. And they said, but Pastor Jason, man, I just think you know, with all your wisdom, you and Kim, you just must have an ideal marriage. I said, you know what? We don't have an ideal marriage. We have an ideal Savior. And when Jesus is number one in your life and in your marriage, that's where you experience true joy and true peace and true fulfillment. And so again, friends, I just encourage you today as we come to the conclusion of this part of Paul's letter dealing with relationships, whether you're single, whether you're married, are you wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us wisdom for all aspects of our lives. Thank you for the encouragements that Paul has given us here today in regards to marriage and singleness and these things in the midst of a fallen world. And Lord, you've told us that the time that we have is short, that this present form of the world is passing away. You are coming again. God, may we live with whatever time we have, wholeheartedly devoted to you for your glory, whether we are single, whether we are married. May we live with eternity's values in view, committed to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.